Okay, well, one of the things that I felt moved to share with you, I was sharing with one of our sisters during our lunch break, and it does have to do with grief and healing of grief. And it's something God's been showing me. He showed me personally about it in my own life, but he also showed me some new things about it that I think are very important. But it does very much connect with this issue of giving the Lord permission to go into our woundedness as divine physician and remove whatever he needs to remove and pour in whatever he needs to pour in replacement of it. The day before the tragedy happened in Newtown, Connecticut, the Sandy Hook section, I was at the state prison in Newtown where I go twice a week. And I was working with a group of teenagers. They have a special unit of teenagers who are involved in gangs and violence. And I was actually giving the inner healing retreat to them on DVD. And I was having consistent resistance and mockery. And I had been doing it for a month. And the day before the tragedy in Newtown, they finally opened up and received the message on the DVD and opened up in discussion, opened up for prayer, and they didn't want to let me leave. So that day, I drove back to my parish, but I went not my usual route because it was too much construction in my usual route. I went by another route, which took me right through Sandy Hook, where the tragedy was going to happen the next day. And as I'm going through Sandy Hook, I'm thanking God, I'm praising him for seeing this breakthrough with this tough bunch of teenagers involved in gangs and violence, that I knew it was the work of the Holy Spirit. I knew that God had done something wonderful and powerful. And of course, the next day I hear the news, and I immediately started praying, you know, for the families, etc. Anyway, a month and a half later, I was approached by a lady who has a healing ministry, inner healing especially, but healing. She's a lay minister at a Methodist church and close friend of a sister of one of the teachers who was killed. And the teacher was Catholic, and the family was looking for a healing retreat. And so she was asked to be the coordinator of this, and she was asked to find a priest involved in inner healing, and of course that was me. And so on February 2nd, which is only 6 weeks after the tragedy, the family of this teacher assembled for a day's retreat. The parents were there, her siblings were there, her nieces and nephews were there. Her husband and her children were not there, and probably because they weren't ready. But there were about 30 people at the retreat. The lady that I just mentioned who has the ministry, Debbie, gave a beautiful testimony, which I didn't even know about in her history, where in college, her high school sweetheart was attending college with her and they were planning to get married, died suddenly of an aneurysm. And she was carrying that grief for a long time. But one day, as she just kind of cried out to the Lord, the prayer she had was, "Lord, I've tried to heal my way with your help. I just got to let you do it your way completely." And when she prayed that way, which is another version of the unconditional permission to enter our woundedness, when she prayed that way, she had a major breakthrough. And so she shared that with the people. And I talked about inner healing, and I did talk about how when my mom passed away, she was suffering, she was in her early 80s, and she was suffering mini strokes for about 6 months before she passed. And at any rate, her last day on earth, my siblings and I were taking care of her. They would do weekends, I would do midweek, and then we had a home health aide a few days of the week to help her. And the last day before she passed, I was with her. We had a wonderful visit together. She walked me to the door to say goodbye. She even said, "Call me when you get home." And she had never said that to me in my life, you know. But anyway, she passed in her sleep that night. And when I discovered, you know, that she had passed and went to my house, my family house, and made the arrangements and then called my siblings, I went up to my room to pray. And the Lord, I just felt peace. You know, I prayed. I asked for his comfort and his peace. And the word completion just kind of fixed itself in my mind. And I opened my scriptures up right to 2 Timothy. "I have fought the good fight. I have fought the fight. I have run the race. And now I wait my crown." And I just felt like that was the Lord's way of saying she did everything she was supposed to do. And the Lord wants to reward her for it, you know. And so I just decided that since I was involved in inner healing, like, I said, "Lord, I know I have to grieve, but I'm going to let you do the grieving in me. I'm going to let you be in charge of my grieving. And I just ask you to keep doing that as long as it takes, or however long it takes." So after the wake was just about done, I made it through the wake, and then the day of the funeral, the brief wake they have before you go to the church. I was there for that, and I was leaving, and some cousins from Massachusetts came in, and I just broke, and tears started to flow. And I went to got my car, and I was wondering whether I'd be able to celebrate the Mass or not. But I did celebrate the Mass, and we finished the prayers at the cemetery. And I went to the reception, and I realized that I was through grieving. I was there to celebrate her life, and I didn't need to grieve anymore. And so within 4 or 5 days, the Lord orchestrated the grieving inside of me. And so he showed me that it could happen quickly, much more quickly than I would have thought. And so I shared a bit of that with the folks. I said, no, this is different because this was sudden, this was traumatic, but just give the Lord permission to go in to the sadness. And then it was the feast of the presentation of Jesus in the temple, February 2nd. And so I talked about Our Lady, talked about the prophecy of Simeon over her. I talked about how Mary herself, standing underneath the cross, a few days later, encountered Jesus risen from the dead and raising her up out of her grief and so forth. And I talked about that. And then we had communion, and I suggested, we had healing teams that were going to be available after Mass. And I said, I want you to just, after you receive Jesus in communion, just let his presence in your heart, as you receive him into your heart afresh in Holy Communion, ask him to radiate his comfort and his peace and his healing into the places where you feel the loss of Anne Marie. And so we did that, but only a few minutes into that, one of the nieces, who was a teenager, started to giggle. And my reaction was, how inappropriate. What horrific timing. But the giggling spread. And every one of those relatives of Anne Marie, including her parents, started to laugh. And it was holy laughter. It was joy. Jesus was saying to them, you know, through that joy, she's rejoicing because she's in my presence, and she wants you to be happy that she's in my presence. And they got that message, but it was all internal, you see. After Mass, you know, I still said, we have teams here. Does anyone want to come up? Nobody. They'd gotten the healing, you know, after communion, you know. I just also want to share in conjunction with that, you know, we pray for people, and we pray individually for people, and we pray for them very often at healing masses. And one of the things the Lord has shown me was confirmed recently by, I was looking at some emails I get, and one of them was from an evangelical, you know, one of the, I don't know if you ever look at Elijah List. Any of you ever look at Elijah List? It's a daily email, and it's prophetic words that people from Protestant background, for the most part, get. But anyway, some of them are meditations and not prophecies as such. Some good insights into Scripture. But one of the pieces of information they had is one of the well-known evangelical teachers was saying, we do not put it, when we're praying for healing for people, we're not putting enough emphasis on the power of the Eucharist. And I'm thinking, wow. The Holy Spirit's showing them they need to do it too, you see. But what the Lord showed me was a couple of things. But one of the things that he showed me as central was, after the Our Father, we pray that the Mass picks up on that, deliver us from evil, and expands it. And one day as I was reflecting on that, I saw a connection between that and this beautiful prayer that St. Faustina had written about focusing on the blood and water flowing from the heart of Jesus, and she sees it become a flow of love and mercy going into the world and engulfing the world in an amazing outpouring of God's mercy and love. And so basically she got the prayer to pray that the flow from Jesus' pierced side would engulf the world with love and mercy. And so I felt like the Lord was saying to me, when you're praying that deliverance from evil prayer, pray it like that. Pray it as if, because you're never more close to Jesus and in touch with the power of Jesus' presence than in the Mass. And so to pray for the release of God's mercy and love upon people that we're deeply concerned about and praying for and are burdened for, I think is very powerful. And I pray that, you know, whenever I celebrate a healing Mass, but every day I pray. And because people do come to me regularly for deliverance, and sometimes it's not all that difficult to deal with. Other times it's more mysterious and stubborn. But to place those people in the flow of the divine mercy at the Mass, I found is extremely powerful, and that it speeds up the whole deliverance and healing process. So I recommend that highly, okay? I went to an ecumenical gathering of clergy in Connecticut about 6 months ago. They advertise it as starting with, we've been praying for a revival in Connecticut, and we do it ecumenically periodically, and I really feel right about that, especially because I came from the renewal in the 70s when we were quite ecumenical, and there was a lot of healing between us and Pentecostals and evangelicals in those days, and we did a lot of things together, maybe more than we do now. Anyway, I was invited to go to this center of this parish where they have, it's been a center of prayer for revival. They said we were going to start at 9. I got there at 9. I discovered they were having coffee for a half an hour. And there were only a few ministers that I knew there, and I chatted with them, and I said, that's everybody I know, so I'm not going to crash any conversations that are going on. I'll just go into the church. So I went into the church, and there were only a few people there, so I decided to sit next to this couple, and it turned out to be a minister and his wife, and I was next to the minister, and I just said hello, and because they were sitting there quietly, but she immediately said to me, we're grieving. She said, we just lost our daughter to cancer. She had a long battle of cancer, and she was only 29 years old. So, you know, I just listened and showed my compassion and sympathy, but I didn't even have time to talk to her because then they all came in to start the gathering, and it was praise and worship, and it was very powerful. It was contemporary praise and worship. It was very powerful. And there were some sharings and teachings and so forth, and then more praise and worship. But the pastor in charge kind of took over at that point, and he said, turn to the person at your right and pray for them. He was just moved by the Spirit to do that. So the person on my right was the minister's wife. So I put my hand on her shoulder, and I just prayed for her, and I prayed that she would receive a fresh grace to open her heart and allow the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, to just come in and minister to the terrible pain and grief that she and her husband were suffering. And prayed that way just for a few minutes with her, and she just sat quietly. And then the rest of the thing went. We stopped for lunch. I didn't see them during lunch. We had a bathroom break. When I came back, someone had already taken my seat next to them, so I didn't get a chance to talk to them at all. So it was over, and I'm going out to my car, and I hear somebody call my name, just Father. Hey, Father, Father. And I turn around. It's the minister's wife. And she comes over to me, and she says, you don't get out of here without a kiss and a hug. And she just broke into this big, big smile, and it was obvious that she had received a deep healing of grief through that little prayer, you see, of really calling upon the Comforter. See, that's one of the titles of the Holy Spirit, but how much do we believe it, and how much do we call upon the Comforter to bring the exact special comfort that the Holy Spirit knows we need and is willing to give if we're willing to open up and trust and receive it, you see. And so since that time, I never preach at a funeral without talking about the Comforter and that he's here and that even now we can open up and allow him to come in and bring us anointings that will help us move through the grief and be in assurances, et cetera, that we're going to be reunited with our loved one at God's timing and so forth. So I just wanted to mention that. Okay, where else should we go? any questions, comments? Yes.
Because I've heard you bring it up a couple of times, yeah. You were very involved in the charismatic movement in the 70s.
Yes.
And, you know, I'm very new to this healing ministry.
Okay.
So I've read quite a few books on it, you know, Father of God, Swiss Door, all that. And each one of them all kind of had said the same thing, that the charismatic movement was just so powerful in the 70s, and they were so hopeful that the healing ministries were going to grow. And,
yeah. Right.
From what I'm saying. Yeah. So now, do you see that it's coming to the forefront again, maybe? Is there a hope there that this is going to...
Okay. Okay. Good question. And I think it's very timely, because we're only a year away from the Jubilee year. And my attitude about the Jubilee, I'm going to be really honest, my attitude about the Jubilee is I give it to God. And I say, look, if you don't move in a fresh way, the Jubilee is celebrating our demise. You got to do it again. You got to do something fresh and new. We've been praying for it for years. We've been waiting for it. We are faithful. We have been doing it. We have not gotten the support that we should have gotten. I think this is important. You know, in the 70s, what I saw was all kinds of Catholic lay people were getting touched. Certain clergy were allowing themselves to be touched by it. Others were backing off at the same time. And as a result, we lost a lot of our people because they wanted more and the clergy weren't giving it to them. They weren't guiding them, they weren't shepherding them. In fact, one of the priests that has been most active in Connecticut, Father Ray Intervine. Father Ray was a pastor in the Norwich Diocese, and some man had been touched by the renewal and he came to talk to him about it. And Father Ray's background was, in the seminary in those days, either nothing was said about spiritual experience or warnings about it. Be very careful about it because it could end up being counterfeit or dangerous. And so here's this parishioner who's coming to him telling him that he's been touched by the Holy Spirit, and Father Ray's backing off. And so the parishioner very wisely said, look, you're a shepherd and we need to be shepherded about this issue, so learn about it and then get back to me. And that pulled Father Ray in. And he's close to 80, and he isn't even beginning to slow down. He's given Life in the Spirit seminars all over the place, healing masses. He's not giving up, and I'm not giving up. There are two issues, I think. Number one, the Lord made his presence so powerful that if people went to a prayer meeting or a charismatic event, it was almost impossible for them to deny the presence and the blessing. In fact, we still see that at healing masses. You know, at the very least, I mean, I know very few people who go to a healing mass who don't walk away touched. They sense God's presence. They sense that something is going on that's powerful and good. And so it's very evangelistic because even though they may not be ready to surrender their hearts to Christ fully, they are willing to give over their hurts. I mean, I pray over you, and you do too. I mean, you see the surprise on people's faces. People are amazed that they're starting to feel something, and they're feeling better, and they're feeling healed even. And they'll start to weep sometimes, but it's a good weeping, you know. There's one of the wonderful things that's been happening in my ministry lately is the opportunity to minister to Mother Teresa's sisters. We have a convent in Bridgeport, and I knew nothing about it. I knew we had a convent, but they have two convents in Bridgeport. And one of them is a convent for sisters who need to pull away from ministry for a while because they have need of physical or emotional healing. And God has miraculously set it up for the sisters now to come to me. Now, a lot of these sisters are in therapy, but we have some good Christian therapists around. So some of them were directed to me. And the lady who's in charge of the convent, she sits in on the healing sessions. And so she's been totally converted to, she sees its results. She sees it happen right before her eyes. In fact, as I'm looking at her now, in fact, I saw her twice last week. She looks about 10 years younger. And it's because even though she has not sought healing prayer for herself, when I pray with one of the sisters that she brings in, she'll hold a cross that Mother Teresa gave her and against the sister, or by the sister, or she'll pray, and God's healing her too. So now they're coming to my healing masses, and I'll see both of the convents coming. So like the last healing mass, we had between 15 and 20 of Mother Teresa's sisters there. But I've been praying like with one sister, the last two healing masses, I started to pray over, and she was older and she had some physical problems. She mentioned the physical problems. And she says, anything else that Jesus wants, that's with the end. So I pray over her and she starts to weep. Why is she weeping? Because she's been bearing grief, you see. She didn't know what to do with these sadnesses. So she offers them up and stuffs them, you know. Anyway, I just knew, leave her alone. She doesn't need anything else. She just needs to sit and let it happen. Well, 2 months later, we got another healing mass. She's back, and more sisters are there. She starts to weep again. But this time, I guess, sister, God started something new in your life. He knows you've been through some very painful things, and you didn't know what to do with the pain, and you buried the pain. So now, since he's already started to remove the pain, he's saying, let's finish it. See? So you give Jesus permission now to take the rest of it out tonight. And she starts to weep again. And I saw her about a week later. She came to a retreat in the parish that we had for Indian people. We didn't run it, but a priest from India came, and a local Indian priest set it up. And she was just smiling, you know. God was doing something new with her, you see. So when I see new doors open like that, that I made no effort to open, because I have this ministry now where I'm working with more and more Mother Teresa's nuns. And I think, and they've already asked me, would you do an inner healing retreat for all of Mother Teresa's sisters in our diocese? And I haven't set it up yet because I'm so busy, but I will. But I see that this could be a big avenue. Oh, I wanted to share this too this morning, but it connects with this morning, because one night I kept waking up during the night and I felt like I was under attack. And so before I went back to sleep, and I usually pray when that happens, and I said, Lord, you know, it's been a long time since I've had a dream from you. How about when I go back to sleep, you give me a dream? So the dream I have is I'm in this room, and the only other person in the room is Mother Teresa. And we're both in the chairs, and we're looking at each other. And I said, Mother Teresa, you know, I've started working with some of your sisters, and they're carrying deep wounds of abuse. They're carrying wounds of abuse. And she says, I know. She says, those wounds go very deep. And then she said, I need to pray over you right now. And she prayed over me in the dream. And then I woke up. But since then, I've worked with more. And just in the past few weeks, I'm praying with a sister who was from Rwanda, who was a teenager during that terrible genocide. And she had to hide at night in the jungle. And she's carrying all that. And yet, Jesus can heal that. I mean, you can't even imagine the trauma, the woundedness, the pain. But, you know, these nuns are so prayerful that when you teach them how to do healing prayer, it works. It works quickly with them because they are very prayerful, but very wounded. A lot of these sisters here are coming from foreign countries where sexual abuse of children is rampant. And so it's there. And so they really are just wonderful, miraculous things happening with these sisters. So that gives me hope that this new move of the Spirit is going to happen. I do believe we have to have it. But I do say this, we got great support from the last three popes. And even from Paul VI. I was in Rome in 75 when we had that first international conference. I celebrated that mass where Cardinal Sunez was the main celebrant and 12 other bishops concelebrated. 200 priests were there right at the Pope's altar. Before that mass started, there was a luminous cloud in the big side chapel where we met. It was like the Shekinah glory of God. It was just a luminous cloud fell and surrounded us. Then we had Mass. And while Mass was going on, that's when Ralph Martin had these prophecies right from the altar. And I'm thinking, the gifts of the Holy Spirit have not operated in the city of Rome at Mass in probably 1,500 years, you know, and it's happening before my eyes. While that's going on, one dove has flown in and is flying back and forth over the altar, over the big Pope's altar, the whole Mass. One dove, a white dove, going back and forth. And when that Mass was over, and I'm walking out, and I brought two teenagers with me, and I'm praising God. I said, Lord, thank you for letting me see something that hasn't happened in 1,500 years, the gifts of your Spirit operating in the main church of the city of Rome. And I get a message, you got it wrong. What do you mean, Lord? The Lord says, I've been waiting 1,500 years to get this many people loving each other in the main church of the city of Rome. And it was. It was just an overflow of love. And so we went out to all these restaurants after Mass was over, scattered all around the Vatican. And no matter who you were with, everyone was at that Mass. And people were of different languages and countries and back, and it didn't matter. We all just loved each other. We're all talking to each other. We're all sharing with each other. It was an overflow of love that came that day. So while we have had support from the highest place in Rome, we've not had a lot of support from bishops, and we've had a minimum support from clergy. And so that has blocked it's blocked this. You know, yes.
Isn't the lack of education that is not happening
Well, I think it happened, you know, with what Father Richard was sharing earlier about going to the bishop here and the bishop, go to the seminary and have them set up this opportunity for you to talk about this. It never happened. Now it is happening, like I think Sacred Heart Seminary in Detroit is an exception. A lot of need. Ralph Martin teaches there, Mary Healy is there. So there's great things happen in small, you know, but it's not widespread enough. I put together a DVD that I wanted to send to every seminary in the country. When Bishop Sam Jacobs was, when he was in charge of evangelization with the U.S. bishops, at the same time as I got some funding money to buy equipment, and the Lord put in my heart to interview 13 priests to give their testimony of how they came into the baptism of the Spirit and how it revolutionized their ministry. And then I sent, and it was a rough draft. I wanted Father Bishop Sam's feedback on that. I never got it. I sent two copies one year after another, never got any feedback. So finally, I sent a third one. I emailed him. I said, I need your home address. Because someone in his office is throwing this away. So I said, I want your home address. So he did send it to me. So I sent it to his home, and then I saw him about 3 months later at one of these national conferences. So it was the same one where I was trying to meet Father Cantalamessa, the one who was up in Minneapolis, St. Paul. And so I said, Bishop Hammond, did you get my DVD? And he said, yes. Did you have a chance to look at it? Yes, a little bit. And I said, well, what do you think? He says, too many talking heads. And then he walked away from me. And the original ones I sent him, I said, this is the rough draft. I will implement any suggestion you have, but it never went anywhere. But I still feel like something's going to happen there too. You know, I have a burden for seminarians. I really believe God can get through, and I want them to get through, and we need to pray for that and not give up, you know. But it's tough. It's tough. I've been actually able to mentor a few priests who are what you'd classify as newly ordained and quite conservative, but they're coming because they know, like, I'm the only one who does any of this stuff in my diocese. And so I've been able to mentor them a bit. So that's been a sign of hope to me, too, very similar to what Father Richard has been experiencing here.
It's humility.
But I think these bishops need to recognize what's real. I mean, there should be an exorcist in every diocese.
Yeah, yeah.
There's such a need.
Even in my diocese, what was going on, it still hasn't been corrected. In my diocese, I was the unofficial exorcist, in a sense. Anyone who calls thinking they need an exorcism, go talk to Father Carew. They didn't call me and tell me they were sending him. They would just show up. But I could tell you that in each instance, none of them needed an exorcism. They needed inner healing. They needed deliverance. One lady was particularly adamant. These are demons. I said, yeah, they're demons. But you were abused as a child. You were sexually abused as a child. And you were angry and frightened and discouraged. And that's where the demons are from. And we can take care of that as you just let Jesus in, you know, and to minister to those wounds. And you let go of the hatred and the fear and the anger and the discouragement. And it works, you know, as you know. I could see in the 70s from some of the prayer groups. My comment was, and they're all lay people, these people are trying to reinvent the Catholic Church. Now, what I meant was the control over authoritarian dimension. It was like I was seeing it blossom. What's weakest in our church, it has been, and it's still a lot, is this where there's a lack of trust in the Holy Spirit, there's an increased temptation to be subject to a spirit of control. And so the authoritarianism and the legalism takes over when the Holy Spirit isn't trusted, isn't leaned on, isn't accessed. Because either you've got a problem in front of your face and either you're going to scramble out of your own energy to solve it, or you're going to ask for the Holy Spirit to bring Jesus to you and his wisdom and his counsel and his guidance. And that's what the charismatic renewal, among other things, is meant to bring to the church, including the bishops and pastors and people like that, a reliance on the Holy Spirit that got lost. It isn't just that we lost the 9 charisms of Corinthians. We lost the whole notion of how the Holy Spirit is truly available to the church in leadership and in lay people and everybody. And so the Holy Spirit was trying to teach us in the early days of the renewal how to rely on him, how to deal with the problems that came up in our prayer groups. But I could see visiting different prayer groups, some of them were just already authoritarian, and certain people who just were almost natural leaders or had the desire to be leaders were ruling with an iron hand, you know. And so that was a significant problem in the renewal in those days. Yeah. Some places, yeah.
Is that just human nature?
Yeah, I mean, human nature in the sense of unhealed human nature and unsaved human nature, human nature not really surrendered to Christ, human nature not really knowledgeable about how we can rely on the Holy Spirit, who is a spirit of love and wisdom and compassion. I think for most of us, absolutely, that's poverty of spirit, you know? Yeah. The first of the Beatitudes. And I love the paraphrase that someone came up with. Blessed are those who know their need of God, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. See, heaven comes down to earth when we know our need of God and ask heaven to come down to earth, because we can't do it. We can't meet the challenge. We can't rise to the occasion the way the response is needed without the Holy Spirit. I think Father John Randall passed away a couple of years ago. You know, he was a real pioneer in the charismatic renewal. And he wrote a book before he died. And he talked about the moment when, he just said, the title of the book is No Holy Spirit, No Church. But one of the things he talked about in the book was becoming a pastor. And he said, no longer an assistant pastor, but a pastor. What he was saying was, the Lord showed him before that happened that Jesus had to be the pastor. And that he was not getting a new authority or a position apart from Jesus. In other words, he wasn't a substitute for Jesus. Jesus needed to be the shepherd, and he was meant to be the instrument of Jesus' shepherding. And so that helped me a lot when I became a pastor. I kind of knew it in my guts, but when I have a pastoral problem in my parish, which may have nothing to do with directly with the renewal, it's, Lord, you're in charge. I need your Spirit's guidance. I need your Spirit's wisdom. I need your Spirit's patience. I need your Spirit's love to respond to this. It's not like it's all on me. The temptation is it's all on me. Or the temptation is, well, you're the boss, you make the decision. With or without Christ, you see, is the ultimate question. And with or without Christ is, how do I get Christ? The Holy Spirit will bring me to my side. You know, Jesus saying, I will not leave you orphans. Yeah, healthy helplessness before God. Sure. It's to be humble. In other words, we should pray that they all be blessed with poverty of spirit, that they should all want more of it. Because I think that's the key, you see, to understanding how the Holy Spirit can operate in all of our lives on a regular basis, you see. If we know that there's nothing that comes our way that can't be responded to in Christ's love, out of his support, with his help, because the Holy Spirit makes that all present, then we're going to be more and more relying on that and more calling upon that. So, yeah, I mean, it's putting together human powerlessness with God's power. So we can't handle God's power without our human powerlessness, you see. That's where Paul says, where I am weakest, he is able to be strongest. And so if we pray for more of the anointing of the Spirit, and Paul says, counsels that in 1 Corinthians 14, you know, earnestly desire the spiritual gifts. And so I pray for more of the gifts, or even stronger impartings or impartations of the gifts that I've had before, if I can be more fruitful. But that means I've got to be more reliant and more humble to admit my reliance, you see.
Maybe it's a grassroots effort after all. Maybe they're never going to be affected until we are strong enough. The grassroots stuff, the humility.
Years ago, there was some kind of meeting here, and the pastor here was wonderful. Mm-hmm. Someone brought something up about demons. Mm-hmm. And I answered her, and he goes, oh, you don't believe in that, do you? And I said, yeah, very much. He goes, oh. 3 years later, I'm coming to Sunday Mass. He goes, Tom, can I talk to you?
Yeah.
See, he pulled me aside. He goes, I believe. He goes, something happened last night. I'm too afraid to even talk about it. I said, I'm glad you believe now.
Well,
look at how God worked. Well,
that's one way God can work. But I think what we've learned is when we start to take God seriously, suddenly the evil one takes us seriously. When I talked earlier about experiencing spiritual warfare for the first time, you know, there was a honeymoon period after being baptized in the Holy Spirit, and I was protected with extra special protection. But then all of a sudden the attacks came. And so but then that makes you more reliant on Christ, you see, and more humble and more acknowledging. But then you know he's around, you know he's real. But of course, in our day, as we were saying earlier, I think there's so much, you know, there's psychic shops or fortune shops all over the place, at least in Connecticut. I don't know if you've got as many around here. They're all over, and people are going there. They're not going out of business. And so that means what I see is a lot of more future ministry there, but you almost don't want it. You know, I mean, it's like, I saw, this is interesting and it's helpful too, because I think one of the key issues with people who fool around with tarot cards and fortune tellers and that stuff is that there's an underlying lie of the evil one. First, I'll just share an example. There was a lady at the federal prison about 6 or 7 years ago when Sister Anne Marie was still there, and she said, this lady, you know, is experiencing these voices, the tormenting voices, and the psychiatrist there, and they're giving her medications, nothing's helping. You know, maybe it's spiritual. Would you talk to her? And I said, sure, and I sat down with her. And she told me, I said, what are the voices saying? She said, the voices are saying that terrible things are going to happen to me. I said, well, that was the clue, you see. I said, did you ever go to a fortune teller? Oh, yeah, a number of times. Okay, see that she opened herself up. See, the underlying lie is, my life is a script already written. I don't have freedom. I don't really have freedom. And so maybe there's something lucky up ahead if I get the right insight from the fortune teller. But the script is already written, and I want to find out the script to be lucky, that kind of stuff. And so as soon as they seek that out, they give entry to the evil one, and the evil ones say, yeah, I'll tell you your fortune. You're going to be tormented indefinitely, you see. So this lady was not Catholic, but I said, it's in the scriptures too. We got to stay away from fortune tellers. Would you receive the grace to renounce the sin of approaching the fortune teller and ask God to cleanse you, set you free completely from the effects of that? She said, yes. Prayed over her. That was the end of the voices. She didn't need the medication. She wasn't psychotic. She went to a fortune teller. See, there's also a document the U.S. bishops put out about 3 years ago on Reiki, and it's very well done, and that's another aspect of New Age, and there are a lot of Catholics who've gotten involved in that, either as individuals or their religious sisters sometimes are doing it in retreat houses, and I know I've had to do some deliverance, just at a healing mass. I was praying with a lady over some issue, and she starts to go like this. The hands up going left and right and like a Balinese dancer or something, you know, like. So I said to her, have you been involved in some kind of New Age thing? And not really. I said, well, has anyone prayed with you for any reason that's really not Christian? Oh, well, none prayed me for Reiki. It came through Reiki. So I got her to renounce that, you know, and she was totally set free of it right at Mass, you know. But that clued me in as to how, you know, that, and I've also prayed with others that were being indoctrinated to be Reiki masters and all that kind of thing. So yeah, and part of the reason for stuff like that is because there isn't enough prayer ministry in the Catholic Church that's authentic, that's based in the Holy Spirit and reliance on the Holy Spirit. We're still exceptions, and so we're rare, unfortunately. They're searching and they're trying to find, they know there needs to be some spiritual healing, and so they go there. One of the things I wanted to mention out of the conversation I was having at lunch was what I like to do with people that come to me for healing prayer, because I'm not a counselor in the sense I see people on an ongoing basis. I can't, because of all the people who come. It's not just healing masses directly, but word of mouth just spreads. And so people come from other parts of the state, other diocese, other nearby states to come for healing prayer and deliverance. So what I try to do, and I see as clearly, is I'll pray with people a couple of times, and they're not sure it's going to work, but they discover it is, you know. So as a result, I'm praying over them at a certain time, and I'm guiding the prayer, because we've isolated where the prayer needs to go and what they need to surrender and need to let Jesus into. So then after like the second session, I'm saying, look, when you started, you had very little faith in whether this would work or not, whether Christ would heal today and heal inner wounds. Now you know that he can and he will. I have an increased amount of faith about that because I see him do it all the time. But it's not because I lay my hands on your head that you get healed. It's because I'm trusting that Christ will use me as a humble instrument of his. But he doesn't need humble instruments all the time. And so if you will sit in Christ's presence at home and invite him to go deeper into the areas where I have prayed with you to bring healing, because he very often will need to come in stages. If you will do that, he'll show up and he will do that healing right in your room. So you got homework, you see. We're and even like this this sister, that one of Mother Teresa's sisters, I've been seeing her since October, but every 2 to 3 weeks. But she, her stories are, you know, there was childhood abuse, and then there was attempted rape as a young woman, and then spiritual abuse that happened, and she's in extremely difficult kind of ministry. So a lot of stuff. But I said to her 2 weeks ago, I said, I think we're almost done. And I know she looked a little shocked, but I said, and she articulated a word that I never heard before, but she said, I feel set free from anguish. Now, I think what she was saying by anguish is like, it's the collectivity of the buried despair, the buried anger, the buried anxiety, the buried grief, all mixed together, all those things. You see, there wasn't one area that stood out against another. She had absorbed a lot of those negative emotions. They were all down there. So she said, I feel set free from anguish. So I just mention that because it may help you help others. But also I feel what I said to people like her is, not only are you going to walk out of here healed, but you're going to see others that have similar wounds, and you're going to be able to minister to them. And that's what I see with Mother Superior, who keeps bringing all these sisters in. I'm almost ready to say Mother Superior. I said, I'm about ready to give you your diploma. Because you know about healing prayer right now, and you know how it works, you see. And you can teach others, you know, and pray with others, because we do want to empower others to do it. There was one other thing I wanted to mention in conjunction with that. Oh, yeah, what's happening, too, is the sister that I've just mentioned with the anguish, the one that's taken quite a while because of the severity of what she's been through, the other sisters who are there in that convent are noticing the change in her, noticing that she's becoming outgoing, noticing that she's smiling when this was never seen in her before, and like, I think we need to go. We need to get that healing prayer too. They're coming, you see. And some of them are struggling a little because it doesn't happen instantly with everybody. It can be more profound. The other thing I wanted to just mention, I did mention earlier about my friend, Father Nigel, and his retreat for veterans, is that I've been ministering to some veterans in my prison ministry especially. And what happened just about 6 weeks ago was this man came up to me, was new, and he said, Father, I've been back from Afghanistan for 3 years. He says, I have not slept one night through since I've been back. So, of course, knowing that about inner healing and post-traumatic stress, and knowing that Jesus wants to heal it, is able to heal it, I said, you experienced some things you should never have seen, should never have felt, should never have been involved in, that were just beyond what you could have conceived of, and that your best thing you could do was just push it down and push it away deep within as best you could. And he nodded up and down. And I said, well, what you're going to do is you're going to give Jesus permission to remove anything you buried, and you're going to give him permission to bury, you know, remove the buried fears, angers, confusions, hatreds, whatever you are feeling, give Jesus permission to take it out. We're going to do that right now. And I prayed over him. This is after Mass he went to the Bible study on Thursday. So the following Sunday night, you know, he was at Mass. And so I saw him after Mass and I said, how are you doing sleeping? He says, I've just slept straight through for the last 3 nights.
Wow.
Well, he's finally out. He was released just about a week ago into a special program for veterans. But he hasn't, since that day, just praying over him after the Bible study, it was gone. He never had any sleep problems from that time on. And I share that because you might end up praying with somebody. You know, I don't think I would have had that much faith if I hadn't been involved with Father Nigel and been prayed with his retreats and so forth. But my faith has expanded. Jesus can heal that. He wants to. And so you may find yourself up against somebody who needs that kind of prayer. I just want to strengthen your faith that he can do it and wants to.
Do you ever find that people want to be healed, but there's a block, like you want them to go deeper, to touch that wound, but there's something blocking it? Like, are they able? I mean, I know Jesus is able to do anything and to heal anything, but sometimes people aren't there yet to forgive or to whatever it is, but they still want it out, they want it touched.
Well, what I've noticed giving the abuse retreat, is the way we were led to put it together was not to deal with forgiveness until the second to last talk, and to just let Jesus into the wounds. And they're not going to be totally healed until they get to forgiveness. But if they're partially healed of profound wounds, then when they hear the invitation into forgiveness, it doesn't seem impossible anymore. And also, what I emphasize is that there's nothing that Christ asks us to do without a powerful infilling of grace. So he doesn't want you to forgive anybody in your own strength. He already knows you can't. So you ask for that empowerment from him to forgive. And sometimes you have to just pray what the prayer he prayed on the cross, even if it seems like it's just in your head and not in your heart. Father, forgive me, didn't know what he was doing. I said, it will drop from your head to your heart eventually, you know, if you ask him. So that's been really helpful in working with abuse victims, especially. Well, I think what we probably should do, let me just pray for a minute, because I just want to, I think there was some other area I wanted to go to for you. But I think also with regard to blockages, sometimes they're subtle, sometimes they're very deep. It may be unforgiveness, it may not be. We'll ask the Lord to reveal it. And it may take some time for it to be revealed, but he will. And that's part of faith, that the Lord can bring it to the surface. And he has different ways of doing it. Yes?
That's what some of our prayer teams have found, that some people, maybe to cover up the hurt or deny it or to give themselves some kind of self-esteem because they feel so put down, They'll build these walls in front of them.
Exactly.
And it takes so long sometimes to get to that.
Okay. One of the biggest blockages is the inner vow of, because they've been someone they should have been able to trust has betrayed that trust. And it can even start in childhood. And so because trusting was at first a blessing, but now it's turned out to be a terrible curse, the person will take an inner, this is very common with anybody who's treated abusively in childhood, and that's a lot of people. They make an inner vow, from now on, I will only trust me. That's one of the most common and pervasive blockages, because it even blocks your ability to trust God, you see? And a lot of people, you know, they want to believe in God, they do believe in God, but they can't practically trust him because from now on, I only trust me. That is so common. If you talk to people about that and say, is that a possibility? Very often they'll say, yeah. And then at that point, then you've got to release that inner vow to Christ. Or a similar one is people who have gone through, especially childhood, again, they've been treated, mistreated abusively for a long time. And so feeling is always feeling bad. I choose to feel nothing. Another inner vow. People close down their emotional life by an act of the will. The evil one helps them, you see, come in and numb themselves out. And so sometimes when I'm praying with people, they'll say, how do you feel now? And you see, you know you've gotten something out. You know the things. And they'll say, I feel numb. Uh-oh, okay. Now we're going to deal with numb. See, did you take that inner vow? Did you promise yourself, because you were feeling bad for so long, that I'd rather feel nothing? See, that's very common, too. Sometimes it can come from the outside, you know. Children aren't allowed to feel the normal emotions. Like the Victorian age, children should be seen and not heard, that kind of stuff. So natural for children to be joyful and spontaneous, you see. And so they can be put down by parents or teachers and things like that. And so it can come from the outside too, but very often it's a response to they've been feeling sad for so long, they would rather feel numb than sad.